Morning, everyone. It's been a blessing for me to be here already this morning. I was blessed with a lot of the songs that we sang, and thank you, Alden, there, for sharing what you shared. Before we start this morning, let's just bow our heads and pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this beautiful day that you've given to us to come here again and to worship you. I pray, Father, that as the word is brought forth today, that you would just open each one of our hearts and help us to take in your word and apply it to our daily lives, Lord. I also pray that you would help me with the few words that I have here. I pray that you would take them and multiply them and edit the things that I say, Lord, that I wouldn't say anything that you don't want me to. Just pray that you would be with the rest of this service and those that are sharing after me as well, that you would give them peace and strength and boldness. Just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so kind of our theme verse for this morning is John chapter 10, verse 9. It's a very common verse. I think a lot of us know that. And I have quite a few scripture references here too, so you don't have to turn to all of them. It says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and go in and out, and find pasture. Jesus Christ is our door. He's our gateway to salvation, and it's only through him that we can be saved. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus saith unto him, he was speaking to Nicodemus there, I believe. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I kind of look at that as being born again and when we first enter our Christian walk, as it being kind of somewhat of a door or a gateway that leads on to the rest of our life. So kind of the theme of what I'm going to talk about is different gates that we pass through in our Christian life and also the gates that we contain in our bodies. Gates are kind of... they generally serve two purposes. It's either to keep something in or to keep something out, and it's to control inflow and outflow. So that's kind of what I'd like to talk about a little bit this morning. There's some requirements to pass through that first gate, and the first requirement is to have faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14 says, Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's a whole other section of gates and road we could go down this morning on the broad way, but this morning we're going to focus on the straight and the narrow gate and on the walk of our Christian life. We hear a lot in today's world that there's many ways that we can make it to heaven. We hear that you outweigh your bad deeds with good deeds, and there's all kinds of processes and counterfeits to the real thing. But Jesus said here in John 10, verses 1 to 4, he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, and that door there, that gate, is Jesus Christ, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That speaks of once we become a child of Jesus, in this instance, he's using sheep for an example, that he will lead us. And so now I'm going to read Psalm 23. It speaks of where he will lead us. This is, again, a very common chapter, but it's a great blessing if we read these promises and we take them to heart, because the Word of God is truth. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd," and that's the first requirement to all these promises in here, is that the Lord must be our shepherd. That's the only way that we can claim these promises. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, and he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." I think that's each one of our desires, is that we would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And then once we've entered through that gate of salvation, and as Jesus is leading us on in our early Christian life, we must continue on. I'm going to read here in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 25. We can turn to that. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, or as unto them which are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And then I also want to turn to Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. And this will be kind of the verse where I'm getting the rest of my text from. As we see there's a lot of different situations, a lot of different things we face after we're born again. It's a continuous battle, but something that has been a comfort to me to remember is that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, and yet he was without sin. And with him leading us, we can trust him to follow him. You know, when there's different places you can go on hikes, or I guess I'll use an extreme example, but there's the people over in Nepal that go and hike Mount Everest. There's always a guide with them, and it would be foolish to think that somebody for the first time could go climb Everest without a guide or a map. And it's the same way. Those people, they take, I think it's the natives from over there, they're called Sherps. They've climbed Everest many, many times, so they know the dangers, they know the easy spots, and they can tell you where to put your feet, where to put your hands. And Jesus is that way for us. He has experienced all the things and all the temptations. But if we, through his word, do what he calls us to do, he tells us where to walk and how to behave, then we can also make it to that heavenly city. So Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And I was thinking different things that we have with our bodies are kind of like gates. And number one there is our hands. It says, he that hath clean hands. There's a lot of things that we can do with our hands. We can work, we can lay our hands on people and pray for them. We can help people. My first section here is work. It says, Ephesians 4:28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And the first thing that God told people to do with their hands was to tend the garden. There in Genesis 2, verse 15, it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And we are also called, while we're here on the earth, to be a good steward of the things that we have. So use our hands to work and to keep up the earth. And we have a lot of things that we need to take care of, and we should be diligent. Proverbs 22, verse 29 says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. But our hands can also get us into trouble. And there's an answer to that too. In Matthew 5:30, it says, and if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and that not thy whole body should be cast into hell. I think that's kind of speaking in a metaphor there, but we can take that pretty seriously. You know, it seems like there's a lot of distractions in today's world. And number one, the thing that we put in our hand is most often our phone. And if that thing is offending us or causing us to stumble, we should cast it from us. I had to think that in each one of our hands, we have gifts. God has given us tools to work with. There's many examples in the Bible. I have a few I wrote down. David's little sling. In just anybody's hand, a sling probably wouldn't be too dangerous. But those who God chooses to put those gifts into can do a great work for him. David's little sling there, he killed Goliath. And then Moses' rod, he struck the rock and water came forth and he divided the Red Sea. And it wasn't about the rod or the sling, but it was what they had in their hand to use, and God blessed that. And then I thought of the young lad that brought the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. There when Jesus fed the multitude with them. You know, just that little bit, we can look at that like, what's that going to do? But God can multiply that, and the same with each one of us, the gifts that God gives us, let's be willing to give them and trust the Lord to multiply them, and he can do that. And then the second gateway in our heart, or in our life, is our heart. As you can see here, it says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Our heart is an inflow and an outflow. In Matthew 15, verses 18 and 20, 18 to 20, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." That's when I think the Pharisees were complaining that the apostles were eating without washing their hands. But in this case, he's saying that it's not what goes into your mouth that defiles you, but what goes in your heart and what comes out of your heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So we see there's a lot of potential with our hearts to cause a lot of havoc in our lives. But also, if our hearts are pure, Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." And then in Matthew 5, verse 8, it's another common verse that says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And earlier on in that other verse, it says, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord?" And here it says, "Who shall see God?" It's both of those are the pure in heart. Just an encouragement to us here in Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So the third section there of Psalm 24, verse 4, it's, "He that hath clean hands, a pure heart, and who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity." So the third one I wrote down here is our eyes. Our eyes are an intake to our lives. We have to be careful. Have to be careful what we look at and what we... Our eyes, you know, they're very capable of coveting and lusting, and said all that is in the world is the lust of the eyes, is the first one that it says there. Matthew 6, verse 22 and 23 says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And then Luke 11, 34 to 36 is kind of another version of that. It says, "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body be full of light, having no dark part, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." So obviously a lot of the things that go into our heart come in through our eyes. So let's be careful what we lift up, what we look at, what we behold. There's the potential for idolatry in today's world is very high, and that can be that can affect each one of us differently, and it can affect us in many different aspects as well. The heart and the eyes, I think, are directly linked. When Job was going through those trials and tribulations, he asked God, he was saying, "What have I done?" And then he said, if I've done something wrong," and then this is the key part, he said, "If my heart has walked after my eyes, then show me." And I think that can often happen to us, that what our eyes behold, our heart can walk after. So let's be aware of that. And then I had to ask myself the question, where should we look? Let's read Psalm 121. Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. It's a great blessing. We should turn our eyes to the Lord and he will direct our paths. And Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, there again, it's a call to look unto Jesus. And then God also looks at us. In Psalm 33, verses 18 and 19, it says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, and upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. That's a great blessing for those of us that are right with God, to think that he looks at us and that he watches over us day and night. That can also be a terror to those that aren't right with the Lord. So, if that's a scary thought to us, then maybe we need to check our heart and see where we're at with the Lord. And then the last part of that verse in Psalm 24 there says, nor sworn deceitfully. And I was thinking, the last gate that I wrote down here is our tongue. The Bible says life and death is in the power of the tongue. And I have a few verses to read with that as well. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. And then in James 3, verses 2 to 5, it says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. That's a strong verse. It shows that our tongue is very powerful. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven with fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even though the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things, behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Seems like I myself am more of a talkative person, so maybe this affects me more than some of you other people, but I find that my mouth can get me in trouble. And I have to consistently remind myself to be careful what I say. I think somewhere else it says that it's set on the fires of hell. And then in Proverbs 21, verse 23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And then the last verse I have here is kind of the prayer of my heart for this. Psalm 141, verse 3, it says, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Actually, I have one more verse here. It says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. I have a lot of growth to do in a lot of these areas, but I pray that with the Lord's help, we can do these things. I'll just read that theme verse one more time. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, it says, who shall ascend unto the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. So, as we all journey along in life, we each have things that we face and things that we work on, but my prayer is that all of us could together ascend unto the hill of the Lord and be together in heaven one day. So, Lord bless you.